In Psalm chapter 3, Psalm 3, and I'll read the last four verses, starting at verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me run about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people. Let's pray. Lord, we again come before you this evening and thank you for your mercies upon us as we gather for this midweek service. And we thank you for your watching over thy people, Lord, as we go through various difficulties and trials and circumstances, that you are our shield, you are our helper, you are our protector, O God, and we can trust and hope in you. And so, Lord, we thank you for these precious Psalms of David to encourage us along the way. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Here in Psalm 3 again, it's a reminder the psalm was penned because David fled from Absalom, his son, that had risen up against him. And in verses 1 and 2, we have seen David's struggles, where no doubt he was troubled by his enemies as they increased. It says again in verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be would say to my soul. And so, again, in David's struggles, we see that David's going through a very difficult time. But not only was he troubled, but we saw that he was taunted by the enemy, where they told him at the end of verse 2 that there is no help for him in God. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see that David looked to God as being his shield. So we call this David's shield. He said, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And under David's shield, we saw three things. We saw David's protection, David's power, and David's petition. As though David no sooner had put his complaint before God of what was going on, that by faith he looks to God. And I believe that the word but is a contrast in this chapter, because he takes away his eyes from what's going on in his life, and then he looks to God and says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And so now David by faith is looking to God. And we said last time that David uses this phrase that God was his shield at least 16 times in the psalm. David was accustomed to physical battles. He was a great warrior, a great general, and he knew what it meant to be at battle, to use that shield to fight off the arrows and the spears or a sword that would come against him. And so now he takes that analogy of that physical battle into the arena of a spiritual battle, and if that shield protected him in all those wars, he's probably saying, how much more can my God protect me? And so he looked to God as being his shield as the enemies came against him. And so David's shield is David's protector. But again, we saw where David also used the Lord's covenantal name, that is Lord, that is Jehovah, Yahweh. We see that the word Lord is capitalized. And so no matter how many enemies were against David and how they were increased, and no matter how much they taunted David, but the name of the Lord, the name of our great God, Lord, it shows God's faithfulness to his people, saying basically, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So now we see David in great faith, trusting his God, looking to him. And so no doubt that these words are faith-filled, and I hope that it might help anyone that might be with heavy heart this evening, that we can look to our God. And now it brings us to the last verses of Psalm 3. And in verses 5 and 6, we call this David's serenity. And under this, in verse 5, we'll see how God sustained him, and in verse 6, how God secured him. So again, in verse 5, God sustained him. And of course, by serenity, I just mean David's peace. That David had peace. In other words, it was God and God alone that gave David peace, that he can lay his head upon the pillow and sleep. His peace was found in God. God gave him peace, and this peace is based on the confession of David, that is, that the Lord had sustained him. I laid me down and I wake, excuse me, slept, and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. So David knew that while he slept, that God would sustain him. And perhaps one of the reasons that David could claim this protection and overseeing of God to his soul to sustain him was that while David slept, he knew that his God would be awake. You know, it's like our children at night. Those of you, remember when you had younger children, you know, when the lights go off, it gets dark. And as long as mom and daddy are awake, everything's fine. But when mom and daddy fall asleep and the young boy, young girl is still awake, fear creeps in. We're afraid. We're all alone. It's darkness. And so, but as long as mom and daddy was awake, we it was fine. And so what a glorious analogy by David in the sense of trusting his God as his father. And he says, I can sleep, and the reason I can sleep because I know my God is awake.
Amen.
Through the whole night as I sleep, my God is awake. My God is awake. And so David's hope and peace is the fact that he could go to sleep all night long because he knew his God would be awake and watching over him. And so what a blessing. And perhaps this is the concept that David would write later on in Psalms 21 when it says, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So again, David could sleep because he trusted that his God was awake. He knew that his God would neither slumber nor sleep. So David by faith is confessing in his heart that he can come and lay down his head upon his pillow no matter how much or how many the enemy has increased against him. He knew that his help comes from the Lord. As though perhaps David is also saying as he lays in bed, I'll give God all my burdens. I would roll them over to him, as Peter would tell us there in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. And that word casting in the Greek gives the idea that you dump your shoulder like this and you roll up all your burdens unto the Lord. Amen. Which no doubt is a quote from Psalm 55:22, where it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, for he shall sustain thee.
Amen.
He shall sustain thee. And that's the idea of David. I laid me down and slept. I awake. Why? For the Lord sustained me. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. And this is why, again, David, I believe, could go to sleep at night, because not only did he know that God was awake, but he also understood that God would sustain him. And therefore, the last phrase of Psalm 127:2, it says, so he giveth his beloved sleep.
Amen.
And so, what a glorious confession by David to help those of us who might have sleepless nights. And all of us know what it is to have a difficult time that cause sleeplessness. And I'm not talking because of physical things, okay? I'm talking about a sickness, or I'm talking about a sleepless night because of a trial, a tribulation, a circumstance, or we said last time, you know, maybe you have to make a decision the next morning and you're just up all night wondering and worrying and anxiety creeps in and there seems to be no peace. And I think all of us at one point or another had experienced that sleeplessness at night that has plagued us in our life. I guess we know the burden by mere experience. Again, it could be finances. It could be a big affliction, a sickness in a sense. And anyway, we lie awake all night because we can't face the next day. And as we said also, the sad thing is, too many people rely on medication. They rely on some meds to help them along. But what we need to do is look to our great God so that we can lay our heads upon the pillow at night and completely surrender and trust our God. And I know that there are certain issues that can keep us awake. And again, they could be physical things, you know. But I'm talking about a trial or circumstance that we can look to God and trust Him to help us along the way. As David would say again, no matter how many the enemies were, and no matter how they were taunting him, and no matter what his troubles were, David can say in clear, bona fide, true faith, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. As though David awakes in the morning from his sleep, and perhaps this was David's morning devotion as he awoke the next day and said, wow, my own son coming after me. You know, they started a coup to overthrow my kingdom and my throne. But I was able to sleep. Why? Because God sustained me. And what a glorious morning devotion that David had, I believe, that day. But not only did God sustain him in verse 5, but God also secured him. God also secured him in verse 6. Where David says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me run about. Here we see David's triumph over fear. And this triumph over fear was again David's faith. Faith triumph over fear. And you've heard me say this many a time. Fear will rob you of faith if we're not careful. But David's faith was in the fact not only that God sustained him, but also that God was also able to secure him as he was going through this particular trial. Not only this, but we've also said many times that we cannot change the fact that trials come into our lives. I mean, that's the standard. I mean, it's all over the Bible that if we name the name of Christ, we're going to go through trials. There's going to be afflictions. There's going to be trouble. So we cannot change the fact that trials come into our life. But what we can change is how we respond to those trials. That we can change. Not the fact that a trial comes into your life, because nobody knows that. But what can be changed is how do I react? How do I respond when a trial comes into our life? You know, God does not promise us that He will change our circumstances, but God does promise us this one thing, He will change us. And sometimes we forget that trials are sent to our lives because God is in the business of what? Of conforming us into the image of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we forget that we have been also elected unto what? Suffering. We don't like that because I don't like to suffer. I'm being honest. But it comes with the territory if we call ourselves Christians. And so David gives us great instruction here as to what we must do when we go through certain issues, trusting God, believing in God, hoping in God that He will sustain us and that He will secure us. Again, I remind you that when Israel was caught in a very frightening and alarming position that just gripped their heart. Remember there at the edge of the Red Sea? We said this before many times also. Mountains to the right, mountains to the left. The sea in front of them and Pharaoh coming down like a mad maniac. I can imagine them seeing the smoke, the dust, and thinking, what are we going to do? Remember they were even ready to stone Moses and they were all upset and they didn't know what to do. But then Moses by faith gets up and says, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen, ye shall see them again no more forever. Why? The Lord will fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. There's three things that I think Moses said that are very important that perhaps we need to consider when we go through a trial. And that is, fear ye not, stand still, and hold your peace. Those are the things that we can change when we go through a trial. Not let fear rob us of our faith. And instead of standing still, trusting God, we're running all over the place.
Right.
And then holding our peace. Allowing anxiety just to take over. And you know what happens, that if you don't control your thoughts, your mind will wander off and you start thinking this could happen and then this could happen. And then you're more concerned, worrying about something that might happen, but that might never happen. So all that worrying was for nothing. I don't mean to use my wife as an example, but there's sometimes my wife just happens to be one of those person that worries a lot. You know, everybody has a different disposition. Okay? And so I said, sweetheart, you're missing today's blessing. You're missing today's blessing with me, honey. No, I don't say that, but well, she's not here, so anyway. But the idea is you're missing today because you're worried about tomorrow. And what you're worried about, if it doesn't come to pass, you blew this whole day because you were fidgeting and worrying that you didn't know what was going to happen. And nothing happened. I go, you know, it's different when you're already in that situation, that place. Then I can understand that we were a human being. But if it hasn't happened, stand still. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46. And that's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, my dear one. But these are things that I'm saying that we can change when we go through a difficult trial. And I believe Moses gives us great, great instruction. Fear ye not. Stand still and hold your peace. Why? Because the Lord will fight for you. I mean, isn't this what David said? He said, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves run about me. David did not fear because God was the one who fortified him. And that David knew that God sustained him. God, not only that God sustained, but that God would secure him. And so we can say that divine peace, which both sustained David and secured him, gave David the courage to face his fears and to face his foes. And so this brings us to the last part and section of the psalm. And that is in verses 7 and 8, David's supplication. And under this fourth point, we had three sub-points. David's supplication, we'll see his faith in the first part of verse 7. Then we'll see his fortitude at the end of verse 7, and then we'll conclude in verse 8, his forbearance. But again, in the first part of verse 7, we see David's faith. In David's faith. You know, when you read the last two verses, it's as though David is smelling the victory. As though David has already seen the victory. As though David, in his faith, he has trusted God to sustain him, to secure him, to keep him. And as though David is smelling that victory, knowing that victory is at hand. Again, look what it says. He says, Arise, O Lord, save me. Oh, my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. What a difference in contrast as to how he started the psalm and how he ended the psalm.
Right.
Because he seemed to have ended with this understanding that God was going to give him the victory, or that victory was in the horizon. And so David's supplication again begins with faith. As he cries out, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. David supplicates God in such confidence. It's almost like a battle cry. And David was used to having a battle cry as a military general. But here, he's not asking his soldiers. He's not asking his army. He's asking his God. David is looking to his God, and it's a battle cry, I believe, in the heart of David as he cries out to God and asks God to arise and to save him. That is, deliver me from mine enemies. Excuse me. And I think these verses, or this verse, I should say, also goes along with his earlier petition that he prayed in verses 3 and 4, where it says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah." Remember last time we spoke how David had his head down, even as he walked out of Jerusalem, barefooted, weeping? But it was God that came and lifted up his head. That he could say, "Hope thou in God." And so now David's faith has increased. And so now, as I said, he's almost smelling the victory that is before him. And so here in verse 7, we see David's faith relying in what? In God's power to deliver him. Again, David is not trusting in his own wisdom. David is not trusting in his military wit. David is not trusting in his army. David is not trusting in his captains. David is not trusting in his military power. David is not trusting in any other means. No, he is trusting the captain of his salvation. He's trusting the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. He says, "Arise, O Lord!" He trusted in God. He trusted in God alone to save him. Again, it's as though David summons God to go to war for him. Why? Because it is Yahweh that fights the battle. He, no doubt, Yahweh fought many of Israel's battles as the commander of the army. Remember when, after they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 15, which is the song of Moses, that God was likened unto a man of war because of his great deliverance from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Where in Exodus 15:3 it says, "The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name." And perhaps David remembers what God has done in the past. David remembers God's past victory, even over the lion, over the bear, over the giant, over his enemy. And now he expects God again to arise and bestow upon his enemy a great blow, a mortal defeat upon his enemy. And so he cries out in faith, "Arise, O Lord, save me, deliver me." And then he uses the very important language that belongs solely in the prayer closet. That is that short phrase made of three words that is so abused in our day, and I get so sick and tired of hearing it. This next phrase belongs in the prayer closet when David says, "Oh my God." It is used so frivolous in this world. I can understand the world using it in such frivolous language. But oh, to God, how can a child of God use it in such a manner? I'm sorry. You know, "Oh, you broke a finger, OMG. You know, oh, this happened, oh my God." I mean, everything is just so like, it's such a cliche. It's not a cliche. It's holy language. And it belongs in the prayer closet. And so I hope you don't use that phrase for every little thing. You know? You know, "I dropped my cell phone. Oh, my God. You know, I did. Oh, no, no, no." Because your children will hear you, and then your children would use it. And you ask me what I think of that? I think that is blasphemy. Because you're taking the name of the Lord in vain because you're using it in the wrong connotation. Because that is holy language. That is language that belongs in the prayer closet. And this is why David, he says, "Arise, O Lord, save me." Oh my God! Powerful language. And it should be used only, as I said, in prayer language. Yay, holy language. Quickly, how much? Turn to Daniel quickly. One of my favorite prayers and in Daniel chapter 9, everybody gets so consumed with the last four or five verses of Daniel that they miss the first verses of Daniel. Everybody's so concerned about the 70 years and all that. In the last four or five verses, and they missed the first 23 verses of Daniel chapter 9, which is a glorious chapter. I like how Daniel enters into prayer. He does not call out the people. He confesses his sins also. And it should always be like that. It tells us the time in verse 1 when it happened in first year Darius, the son of Hathoras, over the seat of the mean. Notice what it says at verse 2. It's Daniel 9:2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confessions and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment. Notice he doesn't say they have sinned. Daniel includes that we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. I know it doesn't say the word we in all of them, but it emphasizes the beginning. Even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgment, neither have we hearken unto thy servants the prophets. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion. In verse 9 it says, to the Lord our God belongeth mercy, forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. There he is again. We have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord. So you see that Daniel is confessing at the end of verse 11, because we have sinned against thee. And notice now, as he comes toward the end of it, notice such glorious holy language. Let's, for the sake of time, just drop down to about verse 15. And now, O Lord, our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renowned as this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, there it is. Incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by the name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, for thy great mercies, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. And Daniel just pouring out his heart to God in such a manner. But he uses that phrase as, again, I call that holy language that belongs in the closet, in the prayer closet. Not frivolous. For every little thing that we want to say, oh my God, oh my God. It is used, and I'm not going to even read them to you. It is used countless of times in the book of Psalms. So again, what language of faith when David says, arise, arise, O Lord, save me, oh my God. But not only do we see here David's faith, but we also see David's fortitude. And by fortitude, I mean David's strength, David's courage. Because David says, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. So David's strength, David's courage, yea, his fortitude is based upon his faith, where he is reminded again of the past victories God had given him. And no doubt, this gave him hope for what? For the present. If he did it in the past, Lord, you can do it for the present. You have smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. David likened his enemies like a wild animal. David appeals to what God has done again in the past and knew what God could do. And so he uses the metaphors of wild animals. Again, knowing that a wild animal is rendered worthless if his cheekbone is broken, and if his teeth are broken. In other words, an animal like that will eventually die. There is no hope for an animal that has a broken cheekbone or broken bone. That animal will eventually die. In other words, there is no hope. And so what David is saying, those enemies that are coming against them, they're like a wild animal who have no hope. They have no hope. They'll be defeated easily because God is the one that's going to deliver him. In other words, God smites David's enemies powerless as God breaks their fierce power, again, by the analogy of wild animals regarding the cheekbone and the teeth. In other words, again, their pride, their arrogance, even the taunting of David, all those things, their power, all of that is rendered, what, useless. Can you imagine a big old mean dog coming after you? And when you get, you know, you see from far away, you're probably panicking, man. You're going, oh my, oh my, oh my. Not oh my God, but oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. And he gets closer, you look at him, you go, are you serious? That dog doesn't have any teeth. All his teeth are gone. I mean, what is that dog going to do to you? Gum you to death? I can slap that dog or something. Get out of here. You know, it rendered useless. And this is what David is saying, that my enemies have been rendered useless by God. God has taken away the strength. What a glorious analogy does David use. And so in real simple terms, David understood that David's strength is based upon God's strength. And therefore, David's faith and David's fortitude led to his forbearance in verse 8 that says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And by forbearance, I mean David's endurance, or if you wish, David's perseverance, and knowing that David persevered. Why? Because of God's preservation. David says, salvation or deliverance belongs unto the Lord. And so the endurance and persevering faith of this godly man is seen in the confirmation of his faith because of the victory and deliverance for David was, again, in the hands and in the disposal of who? God. Because David was not looking to himself, he was looking to God. Therefore, David by faith confesses salvation / or if you wish, deliverance belongs to the Lord. So what a prayer, what a supplication, what a petition as David sets his eyes upwardly to God, saying salvation, deliverance belongs to you. Just as the source of David's peace and serenity was in God, in like manner, the source of David's deliverance and victory was again in the captain of his salvation, Jehovah Yahweh, Lord Jehovah God. And so David confesses in such great faith, deliverance comes solely from the Lord. What a confidence and courageous answer to, again, the vicious attacks from his enemies. And so God's action is not only negative in the removing of David's enemies and giving him deliverance, but God's action is also positive in that he is bestowing also a blessing. I hope you caught that. He said, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. That is, God's blessings are seen in the bringing in of the victory for David, to which David pronounces blessings upon God's people. And we're not even going to go to 2 Corinthians 20. Remember the valley of blessing? The Lord blessed Jehoshaphat when he gave him the delivery. And he took all the spoils, and the place was called the valley of blessings. And this is where David is now. He was in the valley of woe, but now he is in the valley of blessings, as God pronounces blessings upon his people. And so God's blessings are seen in the bringing in of the victory. David sees his God as his strength. David sees God as delivering from his enemy. And he understood that this was not, again, an end in itself. Why? Because it also procured and secured for David a tremendous blessing, not only upon David, but a blessing upon the nation, blessing upon the people, as David was delivered. And so not only was David blessed, but the people with him were blessed also. And so what a blessing did David receive. And so David makes sure to mention this in giving glory and honor to his God. And so what a glorious benediction at the end of this psalm that David invokes from his God, and that is his blessing. Well, we must also understand that in like manner, all of God's people are special recipients of divine blessings because of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, what he did and what he accomplished for us upon the cross. For all eternity, while we are in heaven, we will be reminded of that glorious blessing that is upon the people of God. Those glorious that even the psalmist, he would say, and forget not all his benefits, that is his blessings that he has given him. You know, we like to sing that hymn, don't we? Count too many blessings. Name them one by one. Name them one by one. The opposite of this is that so sad that the enemy will not experience this. They're not going to experience the blessings of God. They're going to experience the judgment of God. But David and his people were experiencing the blessings of God. And this expectation and hope and blessing incurred, acquired to all, or given, I should say, to all of God's people. Almost reminds me of that song that we sing from, you don't have to turn there, in Numbers chapter 6, which is the Aaronic benediction. Aaron, who was the high priest, says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Maybe, perhaps, this is what David was remembering and looking at and realized that the blessings of God are given to him. Not only did God give him the victory, but God gave him the blessing. It doesn't get better than that, my dear ones. So, what does this psalm teach us? This psalm teaches us that in the midst of adversity, the people of God can trust the God of their salvation. And that by faith, we can know that deliverance and hope comes from God alone. Even if a Christian suffers because of wrong or bad decisions, present or in the past, our great God can cause all things to work together for the good of all those that love him and then put their trust in him. We also learn that in the awful and torrential storms of life, God can bring peace to a troubled soul. Even when we are taunted by the enemy, perhaps somebody would tell you, "Word, oh, where's your God, huh? Oh, you're talking about God and Jesus Christ." And so something happens to you and they go, "Oh, where's your God?" I mean, whatever the affliction, whatever the trial, the circumstance, the people of God can put their faith and their trust, yea, their hope, in the God of their salvation, knowing assertively, knowing assuredly that God is our constant shield and strength in time of troubles. And so when believers trust in their own strength, when believers trust in their own wisdom, I can assure you they will be experiencing defeat, because the arm of the flesh can never deliver any one of us from troubles. Thus, our motto should be David's last words, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Can I hear y'all say that? Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Yes. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And he concludes with that third selah in the psalm. Stop and meditate. Everything that David has said in this psalm, what a blessing. Everything that has been said regarding David as to who our God is. Lord, how many are they that are increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me run about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful psalm to encourage us along the way as we go through difficulties and trials in our lives, to know that our victory and our blessing is from our God. And what a joy to know that our God never slumbers, never sleeps. And so we know that we can lay our head upon the pillow and sleep, knowing that the whole time our God is full awake, watching over us, watching over our trials, protecting us, sustaining us, being our shield. And so, Lord, work in us that grace that we can have that hope, trust, and faith in thee. And so thus we ask all these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.